So let's take our Bible and turn to Psalm 49. Psalm 49 in your Bible this morning. A few weeks ago, we began a series of messages entitled, But God. That's a few weeks ago because I was away 2 weeks ago, and last week we had the Scapers family with us, and so it's a few weeks since we began that. We looked at Joseph's life. Joseph had a lot of tragedy in his life, a lot of difficulty in his life, but at the end of his life, he told his brothers, you meant those things to me to evil, but God meant it unto good. And we talked about God's purpose in Joseph's life and how God's had overruled and brought things together in his perfect plan. Then we looked at a message about Jacob. We spoke about God's faithfulness and how Jacob had really not followed God as closely as he ought to, but God had been faithful to watch over him. Faithful to call him and faithful to care for him and faithful to continue his care, God's care upon his people. And so we look this morning then at Psalm 49, and I wanted to look at a message about God's redemption. We live in a very temporal world today. We live in a world of things. A lot of things that we count as necessities today are luxury items. A lot of things that we think we couldn't do without, you know, these things that are attached to our belt loop sometimes or in our purses. We say, what would I do without my phone? I heard this week on the radio, they said that most people, I think it was a study in England, so a little dear to my heart. But anyways, within 5 minutes of waking up, people look at their smartphones to check their text messages, their Facebook, social media, whatever, their emails and so on. And so we live in a world where people think that's a necessity, but what, 10, 15, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, they were unheard of. And now it's just, we live in a world that's so temporal and so focused upon things. Most people think that money and possessions equate happiness. If I have more money, or if I have a great amount of money, X number of dollars, then I would be happy. And they basically think that with wealth, I could buy whatever I want, and I could be a happier person, or I could have the things that would make for a happy life. But the reality is that there are some things that money can't buy. There are many things that money can't buy, but in particular, there's something in our text that's mentioned we'll look at for the focus of the message this morning. But there's more to life than the things of this life. The things of this life, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the things that we can see, the things that we hold in our hands will, even the very elements of the earth will melt with a fervent heat. They'll be gone. What then? What then? What will it be that endures and what will happen after that time? We need to realize this morning that God makes a difference in our life more than any money or any finances or any luxury items could do. And so as we look at our text this morning in Psalm 49, I'd like to preach a message on But God, a testimony of redemption. Psalm 49 verse 1 says, Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth, and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live and live forever and not see corruption. For he that seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their house shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume them in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. The Bible says that those that boast in trust in wealth and boast in riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. But verse number 15 says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. But God, a testimony of redemption. Let's pray together as we begin this morning. Lord, thank you again for this time together in your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless our hearts together. I pray that this time would be a profitable time, and Lord, the thoughts we consider would be that which you'd use to speak to us. We come today with different needs. Lord, it may be that there's someone here this morning who's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that today they would realize that you have the power to redeem their soul from the power of the grave. And Lord, that you desire to save them, and you will save them if they would call upon you today. For those of us who know you, Lord, we too need to be reminded of the futility of riches and the luxury items of this life. And though you've given them to us to enjoy, we ought not to get our focus and our attention on those things. For Lord, they detract from our walk with you oftentimes, and Lord, that they sometimes hinder us from serving you like we would. And so, Lord, I pray that you just bless this time to us. And, Lord, whatever the need is of our life, that you speak to us and draw us closer to yourself. That when we walk out of these doors this morning, Lord, we know that we have met with you and you have met with us and that we have done business with you accordingly. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 to 5, we see that there's a call to hearken to the message. The penman of this psalm is unknown. Often the psalms are written by David. This one does not say it was a psalm of David. Its penman is unknown. Of course, it's inspired of God. But the audience of the psalm is clearly seen in these beginning verses. He calls attention to what the message that he is about to say and uses several terms in these two verses that make us realize the importance of the message that he is about to share. He begins in the beginning of the psalm by saying, "Hear this." The thought is to hear intelligently, often with the implication of attention or obedience, to consider or to perceive. I'm sure that we all recognize the difference between hearing something and listening to something. We all have our selective hearing. We may, as spouses, blame the other spouse for their selective hearing, and our children likewise. But we all have our selective hearing. There's a lot of things that we hear that we don't listen to. God is calling us here, and the psalmist, as he pens these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Hear this." He wants the people to pay attention to what he is about to say. It's very frustrating, isn't it, as a speaker, when somebody, you can tell they're really not listening to what you're saying. They're hearing it, but they're not listening to it. Now, as I stand up here, that usually, you know, I look around, I try and catch people's attention a little bit, looking around and so on. But there are times when I'm preaching, I can see that people's minds are 1,000 miles away. And there are times when you let that get to you, it can be frustrating. You know, we have to trust God, of course, to work in people's lives. And we need to give our attention to the preaching of the Word of God, of course. But even in our individual conversations, there are times when we talk to people and we can just tell that it's really not going anywhere. My mother was famous, and I think it tends to be a female trait. Sorry, ladies. You may not say this is a bad thing when I'm done, but to be able to be very focused upon reading a book. My mom was like that. My wife is like that. I remember as a child, I could talk to my mom. She was reading a book, and I could talk to my mom. Agatha Christie books were one of my mom's favorite things. She'd be reading a book. I could talk to my mom, and I could ask her things, and she'd, And I say at the end, "You didn't hear anything I said, did you, Mom?" What? Well, she heard it, because she did give some sort of response, but she wasn't listening to what I was saying. I use my mom as an illustration, because then I won't get in trouble with my wife. But anyways, we'll carry on with the message from there. My mom's not here, so it's okay. I love my mom. It's all right. But you know, there's a difference, isn't there, between hearing something and listening. The psalmist here is calling people to pay attention, to think, hey, listen, this is something is important that you need to consider and understand. He goes on then to say, hear this, all you people, give ear. A further extension, give ear has the thought of cupping your hand to the ear so that you can hear it better. There are times when we can't quite hear. We may be too distant and we just say, what was that again? Or maybe it's those times when we put the glass to the door to hear what somebody else is saying, right? Kind of give ear. I want to hear what's going on. We have the statement, I wish I was a fly on the wall in that room to hear what was going on. But we want to give ear. We want to listen. We want to hear what is taking place. The thought is of cupping the hand to the ear to hear better, to not miss out on what is going to be said. And doing what you can to hear it. If you're far away and you hear something, you say, I'm going to get closer to that. I want to listen to what that is about. And that's what the psalmist is calling people to do, to give ear, to get so that you can hear what I'm about to say. Though everyone wants people to listen to what they're saying, the psalmist is particularly concerned because of the seriousness about what he is going to say here in the psalm. And so he says, hear this, give ear. Who does he want to hear? Who does he want to give ear to it? He says, all inhabitants of the world. That's you and I. It's been a long time since these words were penned, but the psalmist would be saying still to us today, give ear, listen to what I'm going to say. It's all the people. This message is for everybody. He says here in what we read, he says, all ye people, all ye inhabitants of the world. Verse 2, he says, both low and high, rich and poor together. This is a message that transcends class. It transcends age. It transcends everything. It's for everybody. And he says, give ear. I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen to something that is very important for you to say. He says in that verse number 2, low and high, rich and poor together. It's just as important, and it needs to draw people together, this message. This message is to remind them that they are all equal. When it comes to the topic of at hand, we're all the same. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same need. People vary in nationality. People vary in education. People vary in wealth. People vary in status. But before God, we're all equal. The Bible says that there's no respect of persons with God. And the Bible is very clear to the fact that we are all on an equal standing before God. We are sinners in the sight of God, all of us. Somebody has said the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so he says, give ear everyone, all you people. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you live, it doesn't matter the size of your bank account, it doesn't matter how young or old you are. I want you to listen to something very important that I have to say to you today. Everybody needs to hear because we'll all face the same eventuality. This is a call that is worth heeding. He says in verse number 3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. There may be times when we've had our attention called to something, and we say, oh, okay, I'll listen. And we listen and go, well, that was a waste of time. I don't know why I bothered with that. But here he's calling people together, and he's saying, this message that I have for you is a message of wisdom. There's profitable words here. This is not something that's just vain and empty and superfluous stuff. This is very important. Wisdom has been described as wise use or right use of knowledge. What he's going to say here is worth listening to. He says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. He says, this is something that I've pondered, that I've considered, that I've given great thought to, and this is something that is important for you to hear. This isn't a lighthearted, off-the-cuff message, but one that he'd taken time to think things through. And so therefore, he's calling people to listen to this very important message. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The psalmist is saying, this that I have to say to you today is something that I've been pondering about, something that I've come to an understanding of as I've considered it and thought about it, and now I want to share it with you. It's something very important that you need to listen to. Some people just spout off with their mouths, don't they? But he says, this is something I've given great thought to, and it's something worth considering. He goes on to say in verses 4 and 5 and make us to realize that this is a serious message. It's something serious, not only something that's worth listening to, but something very serious to consider. He speaks of this as being dark sayings. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. I will incline mine ear to a parable. The subject of the message wasn't all pleasant to speak about, but it was very important. We like to talk about things that are nice, light-hearted, easy conversation things, don't we? It's nice, you know, they say stay away from talking about politics and religion. Why? People want to just talk about stuff that really doesn't matter. And just, oh yeah, we'll just talk about this and that, talk about the weather and talk about the sports games. Now, I know the sports scores matter to some of us more than others. But basically speaking, we like to talk about things that are just kind of, you know, lighthearted, and there's very few times that we want to have a really serious conversation about some very thought-provoking things. Sometimes we just say, I don't want that. I just want to talk about easy things. Isn't that why TV is so popular? It's easy, isn't it? You walk in, turn it on, and it's just some sitcoms that are ridiculous scenarios about life, and you just kind of, people just kind of laugh along with it. Just, eh, whatever. But the psalmist says here, he says, these are things that, in a way, I'd rather not talk about, but it's very important that we consider them and talk about them. His message would be a serious one that dealt with death and the vanity of riches. Though death happens to everybody, nobody really wants to talk much about it. His message was a somber one. And he says, this is dark sayings. You may think, man, this is pretty serious stuff. But he said, I want you to give ear. I want you to give consideration to this because it's very important. He says, though these things are very important, perhaps dark sayings, perhaps fearful to some, he says, wherefore, in verse 5, should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? He says, oh, this message is very serious. As a believer, I can talk about it without fear because I'm prepared for my ultimate demise. There's no cause to fear. It's a natural thing to fear death. Death is an unknown. We talk about death, and we know that death happens to people, but it's not something we like to talk about because it's something that none of us have experienced or we wouldn't still be here, right? So it's something, the unknown has an element of fear to it, and death obviously is that. And yet the Bible says in Psalm 23 verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The psalmist said this is a fearful topic to consider, and yet I really have no cause and no reason to fear because God is with me. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible talks about the love of God and who shall separate us from the love of God. And he goes through a whole list of things, including death. He says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have that assurance this morning that you need not fear death? We can have that assurance. And the psalmist says here, wherefore should I fear? This topic that I'm going to speak about is very serious and very intense, but yet I don't need to fear it. And so there's a call to hearken, and then there's the heart of the message. In verses 6 to 15, he said, okay, now I've got your attention. This is what I want to talk to you about today. He says, I want to talk to you about the limitations of wealth. So, well, that doesn't sound like such a serious topic. Well, we'll get to that part, but the limitations of wealth. He says some trust in wealth. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. You know, the problem with wealth isn't having it per se, but the problem with wealth is trusting in wealth. It says that there are some who here, he says, those that trust in their wealth. You know, Deuteronomy 8 verse 18 tells us that it's God that gives us power to get wealth. Wealth in itself is not a wrong thing as such. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we know that verse 10, often misquoted, but the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. But in verses 17 to 19 of that same chapter, the Bible charges us or encourages us, and he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. A couple things in that statement, isn't there? The rich are charged not to trust in their wealth, but to realize God has given us richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has blessed you with, but don't set your eyes upon it. Begin to trust in it and begin to think that it is the goal. The Bible goes on to say in those verses that those who have been blessed with wealth ought to be rich in good works and ready to distribute. In other words, ready to use what God has blessed them with to help other people, to further the cause of Christ, and to do good things. But if we get consumed with our wealth, we want to hold on to it all. I gotta have it. I gotta keep it. But if we look at it the way God has blessed us with it and say, God has given this to me to use for a purpose, then we have the right attitude about it. Wealth can't be trusted because it is uncertain. It's temporary nature. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Isn't that the way it is? You ever think, oh man, I got some extra money in the bank. This is great. What can we do with this? And you go to turn the car on. Oh well, I guess that's why I had some extra money, because the car was going to need fixing. Or you go to turn on the washing machine, right? And it doesn't work anymore. That's happened to a few recently. And we're glad they got them fixed, amen, so they can have some clean clothes to come to church. But, you know, these things happen. Riches are uncertain. They make themselves wings and they fly away to heaven. We say, oh great, I got some extra. Money talks, right? It says goodbye to me all the time. It just floats away. The Bible says that we need to be careful where we lay up our riches. Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, because moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves don't break through or steal. Because Jesus makes a very important statement. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We need to be careful not to trust in riches. And the psalmist says here, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. Be careful that you don't trust in riches. Jesus said to his disciples one day, how heartily shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? And his disciples said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. That's when they said, who then can be saved? But Jesus said, with men is impossible, with God nothing shall be impossible. It is possible for people to get saved that have great wealth, but the difficulty is transferring their trust from what they see to what they cannot see. From their wealth to God. And Jesus says that be careful that you don't set your eyes upon those things. Don't trust in your wealth. There are some that trust in their wealth, and those who do so generally tend to boast of their wealth, he goes on to say in verse number 6 also. They boast of their riches. They brag about the accumulation of them. Look at all the money I've got in the bank. Wow, look at all this money. They brag about the power that their wealth gives them. I can get whatever I want. I can walk into a place and people say, oh, that's so-and-so. Oh, look, oh, get them what they want. The power that comes along with their wealth, they brag about that. The control that they have over others. Man, I can buy people. I can do these things because I have wealth. He says here that they brag about the fact that their wealth is going to just, their name's going to carry on forever. Because look at this land. I've named this land after me. So people remember that rich guy that owned this piece of land, that owned this building, that built this monument. And their thought is that people will always remember who they are. They boast of their riches. But there's limitations to wealth. Because he says those that boast of their riches, those who trust in their riches, there's something that they cannot do. They cannot pay for a soul. They cannot redeem a soul. Though wealth may bring conveniences, it may bring notoriety, it's only temporary. It cannot buy the salvation of their soul, nor the soul of their brother. To redeem means to pay a ransom, to rescue, or to buy back. Those who have wealth think that they can buy everything and anything. Some people that have wealth think, well, you know, if I give enough to charity, I can buy my place in heaven. I'll just come and toss some money in the offering plate of some church someplace, and then they'll name some great part of the building after me, and boy, that'll secure my place in heaven. Some people's religions teach them that if they pay enough for a service, a funeral service or otherwise, that will pay for the soul of their loved one to go into eternity in heaven. But God says here that none of those who are wealthy, who trust in their riches, who boast of their riches, can with their riches pay for the salvation of themselves or anybody else. None of them can by any means, there's just no way you can do it, redeem their brother, nor give to God a ransom for them. God sets the price of salvation, and it's higher than money can buy. Money cannot pay for it. I love verse number 8. It's in parentheses. It's in brackets. It's just like, it's a little side note there, but oh, so full of wonderful truth. He says, for the redemption of their soul is precious. Well, people think their money is precious. God says, oh no, the redemption of a soul is far more precious than money. Money cannot buy it. The thought of precious is valuable, prized, or set by. In Isaiah 13:12, the Bible says, God says, I will make the soul of a man more precious, or the value of a man more precious than gold. There's all the gold in the world can't pay for your soul. It can't pay for your eternity. In Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 21, Jesus gives a story. Some people came to Him and said, Lord, command my brother that he share the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, beware and realize that a man's life, beware of covetousness, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he goes on to give a story of a man who was very successful in business and thought, man, this is great. I've got everything I need. I've got much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. But God said unto him, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast acquired? Then who shall these things be? And Jesus goes on to say, so is everyone that is lays up riches and is not rich toward God. He forgot God in the equation. He thought that his wealth was everything that he needed. But his wealth didn't buy him a home in heaven. So Jesus said to him, thou fool. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, we looked at a couple weeks ago in our Bible study on Wednesday night, but he had everything. He had all kinds of wealth and enjoyed this life, but he didn't think about God. And he didn't make plans for eternity. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is there's nothing you can give in exchange for your soul. Of all this world has, you cannot buy your eternal salvation. You see, this wealth that we talk about, this person boasting and trusting in and bragging in, the psalmist says when they die, they're just going to leave it to somebody else. They don't take it with them. It's left behind here. It lasts only this lifetime. Verse 13, this their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. I mean, it's just proven by the people that come after them that they do not pay for their eternity. They cannot take their money with them because all are laid in the grave. In verse 14, this is the serious statement. Is this what he's saying? Listen, these are dark sayings. These are not nice to think about, but everyone's going to face the same ultimate thing, and that is death. How many people have lived this life thinking that they could buy whatever they wanted, including the fountain of youth? But their life ended, like everyone's life will. And they could not buy that fountain of youth. Oh, they may have bought a few facelifts and a few tummy tucks and all those other things that made them look younger for a while. But ultimately, the fountain of youth wasn't found, and they passed from this life into the next. They thought that they could live longer than anybody else, that they could extend their life. Aren't there people who have even left it in their will to, and they've been basically freeze-dried, thinking that one day they'll be able to be brought back to life, to live this life longer again on the earth because they've got some great wealth of money and they've set aside money in their will to do that? But they're dead. They face death. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. This is a serious thing. Their money cannot buy their eternity. It cannot make their life last forever. Death is the great equalizer. We will all face it unless Jesus comes first, and those who know Him will be caught up to meet Him in the air, the Bible tells us. But money cannot buy our salvation. Good works cannot buy our salvation. But here's where the "but God" comes in, amen? But God shall redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Your money can't do it. No matter how much you have, it can't do it. It won't pay. Your goodness can't do it, not by works of righteousness which we have done. But God shall redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Let all Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. But God. But God shall redeem my soul from the power of the grave. The effect of redemption is deliverance from the power of the grave. Here's where the sad, melancholy kind of thought of this psalm turns to joyful thing. But God can save my soul. Money can't, but God can. That's a great joy because I couldn't pay for it even if money could, because I don't have enough of it. But God can. That's why this message is for rich and poor, for low and high, because God can redeem anybody's soul. The effect of redemption is to redeem us from the power of the grave. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. 2 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Who, speaking of Jesus, delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He yet will deliver us." We are delivered from eternal death through Jesus Christ. He can redeem our soul from the power of the grave. Jesus conquered death for us. He swallowed it up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Is the cry of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's victory over the power of death through the redemption that is available in Jesus Christ. Being redeemed, we're set free from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you're afraid of death today, maybe it's because you haven't been redeemed, but you can be redeemed. Jesus Christ paid the price of your redemption. And what was that price? Was it silver or gold received from the vain tradition from our fathers? No. No, it wasn't silver and gold. That could never pay. Remember, that's what the psalmist is saying here. None of them who are wealthy, who boast of their riches, can give to God a price for their soul. No, it's not found in money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wealth in every mine, the Psalms tell us. But He didn't redeem us with money. It's beyond money. It's beyond finances. The things of this life that we hold so dear that we think can buy us all that happiness, all that joy. And yes, we may enjoy some of those things, but they cannot buy redemption. The price of redemption was the blood of Jesus Christ. We're redeemed not with corruptible things, as silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21 tell us that. Ephesians 1, 7 says, "In whom we have redemption." There's that word, redemption, redeemed, bought back. How? Through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Not the riches of the mines, not the riches of gold, not the riches of silver, but the riches of His grace. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Jesus died that we might live. He died to redeem us from the power of the grave. He took upon Himself. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. What amazing love to go to such great lengths to provide my redemption and yours. Remember what we said? It was for low and high, for rich and poor. It was for all people. It was for all the inhabitants of the earth. Why? Because John says in Revelation 5 verse 9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people." Every kindred, that's all the inhabitants of the earth. Listen to this. Listen, this is serious. You can't buy your salvation, but God wants to give it to you through Jesus Christ. Will you receive it? He says, "But God," verse 15, "will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me." He shall receive me. What a wonderful statement that God will receive us. You realize that through redemption, God receives us? John 1:12 says, "As many as received Him, Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." You realize that when you take God up on His offer of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cry out to God, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me." And in faith, you believe in Christ. The Bible says God receives you as His son. He shall receive me. What a wonderful thing. We can be received as children of God. And if we are received as children of God in this life, the psalmist said that when this life is over, one day He will receive us again. How? Into glory. Remember what Jesus says? "To come and enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Received into glory. What a wonderful thing to be received and welcomed into heaven. How is that possible? God redeemed us from the power of the grave. What a wonderful salvation that is available through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And so we've been called to hearken to the message. We've seen that the heart of the message is that salvation cannot be bought with money, but it's freely offered through Jesus Christ. And now He says in the end, in these concluding verses, that we can be heartened by the message. You see, life isn't always easy. Life isn't always fair. It doesn't seem like we always get the things that we want. We don't always have the wealth that we maybe desire and things that we would like, the comforts of this life that we think that we would enjoy. Some seem to prosper and perhaps oppress the righteous, as is indicated in verse 16. "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. There are those people who oppress those who don't have wealth. And you say, "Well, that's not right. That's not fair." But we need to realize that we can keep it in perspective. Because remember, this life isn't all there is. Eternity is coming. Eternity is there. And if we've been redeemed from the power of the grave, and that's available to rich and poor together, all who will receive, then we don't need to worry if this life doesn't give us everything that we want. We don't need to worry if this life doesn't give us a silver platter every day to eat our dinner from. We don't need to worry if everything doesn't go right every day in this life, because we can look beyond this life that's so temporal and see that eternity is awaiting. Because we've been redeemed from the power of the grave. See, we need to keep this life in perspective. This life is not all there is. Eternity is ahead for us all. And so we recognize and realize that the psalmist is telling us here in these verses, and the message for us today is that yes, we can enjoy the blessings of this life. God has given us to them to be enjoyed. But don't set your heart on them, because they'll fly away. They'll wave goodbye as they fly away. The riches of this life are not the be-all and end-all. There'll come a time when you don't have them and you can't take them with you. Hearses don't carry U-Haul trailers behind them full of the belongings of the one so that they can go to take them where they go. You may not have all the things that another has, but you can know the Lord, whether you're rich or poor. You can be redeemed from the power of the grave. You see, redemption trumps all the things of this life, because it has the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. When you know Jesus Christ and when you receive His redemption by faith, you have the joy in this life of knowing that every day you can talk to your Heavenly Father. You have that fellowship with Him, that communication with Him, knowing that He is there with you each step of the way, each day of your life. And then when this life comes to a conclusion, you need fear no evil, because the Lord who has walked with you in this life will receive you to glory, because He's redeemed your soul from the power of the grave. What have you been seeking? It's time to seek the Lord and live. Christian, have you been seeking the things of this life rather than laying up treasure in heaven? We can get just as wrapped up in the things of this life, even though we know the Lord. The Bible says that we need to realize this life is not all there is, and we can enjoy these things, but be ready to distribute them, use those blessings that God has given us to serve Him. Praise God today that God is the one who provides our redemption. But God, the testimony of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Are you redeemed today? There's only one way to be redeemed, not by money, not by wealth of this life, but by Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You again for this time, and thank You for the reminder of a serious thought, Lord, the fact that this life will come to a close for all of us one day. And Lord, reality is we know not when that will be, because Your Word tells us to boast not of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. And yet, Lord, we're thankful that we can have the hope of eternity today in our life. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to examine our hearts today. If there's anyone here that's not sure of heaven, I pray, Lord, that today they would realize that You love them so much. Lord, that You desire them to be saved. And Lord, that today, that this very day, they can be born again. They can receive Your gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that You would impress upon their heart, Lord, how much You love them and how You want them to have that assurance of heaven. Lord, we are so thankful for salvation freely offered, because we know that we could never pay a price enough for salvation. It's impossible. And so we humbly come before You, thanking You for the fact that You loved us so much that You provided that salvation. Lord, I pray that as believers we would also realize today that we have something far greater than the wealth of the things that this life can buy in our redemption. Lord, something far more precious than all the things that we do take for granted and enjoy so much in this life. Lord, we have eternal salvation. Lord, may we be ever thankful for that, and may we ever praise You for that. And Lord, may we not set our heart upon the riches of this world, but may we keep our eyes focused upon You, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, each day of our life, Lord, that we would keep our focus right for You, and that we would share that wonderful message of salvation with those whom we meet. So, Lord, as we pause for this moment of self-inspection, this moment of consideration of the message today, Lord, I pray You'd help us to indeed open our hearts before You. May it be a time of decision in each one of our lives today. We pray it in Jesus' name.